Well, good morning. I know many of you got in trouble by some of you back in the day, but I still feel like I need to introduce myself. My name is Brian Walter. I'm the son of Mike and Diane Walter. Megan Chickering, I had to put up with her being my sister. She harassed me relentlessly and was really, really mean to me as I was growing up, but I made it through, and with a lot of counseling, I'm here today. Used to sit right where they're still sitting back when I was still here as part of this church, and I told my home church that it was exciting to be able to be here today. I don't usually preach in a sport jacket, but I figure since the Cubs won, I might as well wear this today. And it could be 100 years before that rolls around again. So, but as I thought about just about family and being part of this church for so many years, I thought about, you know, my brother Brad, and he and I used to get in a lot of trouble over here. We weren't smart enough to realize at that time when you screw around in the front row, people see. I told my son the same thing, that people see what's happening. This morning we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the power that God has in our lives, the power that we often fail to see and trust in. And so as we work into this today, I'm going to ask you, if you want to turn to John chapter 6, that's the text that we're going to be in today. And we just as I thought about this today, I thought about a story. I thought about Brad and I. We used to get, Callie, your dad and I used to get in a lot of trouble. We used to do some really dumb things. And I remember on one specific occasion, my dad and Diane decided to go into Plymouth or Warsaw or something. It was one of those spring evenings, and for some reason we had a friend over, and I just remember they told us the same thing they told us every time they left, and I'm not sure why you guys left us alone. I think we were in sixth or seventh grade, and Dad just said, don't screw anything up, don't break any of Diane's knickknacks, just don't do anything dumb. And so we're like, of course we won't do anything dumb. And nonetheless, after about 20 minutes, as you know, 12, 13 year old, you get bored. So we got bored, and Brad's friend Ryan was over, and I don't know if I told you guys this or not, but we decided that it would be a good idea to find anything that was in the house that had a flammable label on it and put it in a 2-liter bottle. And so we began to find anything that we could, and we began to put it into this 2-liter bottle. And then we stood around for about 20 minutes and said, who's going to throw the match in there? And I'm not going to do it. And usually if we coaxed Brad long enough, he'd do it. And we knew that. But we decided, let's be smart about this. This is an ironic statement, but let's be smart about this. So we made a wick out of toilet paper, and we doused it down with hairspray, which is flammable. And we thought, this is going to work out really well. Finally, we talked Brad into lighting that thing, and I'm telling you, it was like stuff out of Harry Potter. It was the most amazing display of light and flame. And Brad made it through. I just remember Brad laying on the ground. And I'm not kidding. There were three just multicolored fireballs that flew into the air, at least 20, 30 feet up. And we just all stood in awe. And Brad and I still talk about how amazing it was. And I can remember Brad specifically saying, did that just happen? We're like, this is awesome, and it would be a smart thing to do this again, but we didn't because we knew that Dad and Diane were coming home, and we had to get things cleaned up really quick. But I want you to think about, as we think about the power that God unleashes in our lives, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked the question, did that just happen? Have you ever looked at your life during the good seasons and the bad seasons, during whatever the season is, and ask yourself, did that really just happen to me? I think there are many times in our lives when crazy things happen. And I want us to think about the fact that when Jesus was walking the earth, his disciples had to have said that many, many times. If you've made it a priority to read God's word from cover to cover, and I hope that you guys do that on a regular basis. I hope you guys do that often. You will recognize that Scripture is chock full of these seismic stories that leave people asking the question. I'm sure the disciples had to be thinking, did that really just happen? And I wonder if Jesus ever played, you know, jokes on the disciples when, and it's not recorded in the Gospels, but like, you know, did something, levitated something, whatever. Sure, that's not really scriptural. Preaching heresy this morning, but he had to play jokes on him once in a while. Like, my hand's gone. I'm just kidding. Would be good, wouldn't it? But I'm sure they ask that question often. And I think that as we look at that, as we look at God's power, we also recognize there are many people who don't believe in Scripture, who don't believe in God's Word. And they have failed to come to terms with the validity of Scripture because they failed to come to terms with the first verses in Scripture. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." You see, what I want us to recognize to begin this morning is that out of nothing, and I want us to grasp that, out of nothing, God created everything. Out of absolutely nothing, he just spoke and it was. And so when you think about the vastness of the universe, and I want to help us look at that a little bit this morning, but when you think about the vastness of the universe, we recognize that in God's neighborhood, he doesn't use rulers, he doesn't use tape measures, he doesn't use yardsticks to measure things. God's vastness and his glory and his majesty are beyond anything that we can think about or imagine. And yet in the midst of life, and in the midst of stress and difficulty and suffering and just being a human being in a broken world, we often lose sight of God's power and his sufficiency, his ability to help us through whatever we have in our path. Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9, David says, The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in its vast in their vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command." So I want to help us just kind of wrap our minds around this for a moment this morning. So if the earth were the size of this ping pong ball, that would mean the sun, in comparison, if we were to go to scale, would be 15 feet in diameter. So what we know about the sun is that you could fit 960,000 Earths inside of the sun. Let me see the next slide up here. So I want to give you a visual. All right, keep going. There we go. The sun. Okay, so that little dot there, you see that one little dot? That's Earth, okay? That's the sun. The sun is massive, but we know, and we know from school, right, that the sun is what? What is the sun? It's a star. So the sun is a star, right? So I want you to wrap your mind around this for a moment. The sun is a star, but it's not the largest star in our universe. In fact, scientists have discovered several other stars that are bigger. There's a star called Betelgeuse. We'll use this one just because I like the name. There's a star that's called Betelgeuse. It's twice the size of the Earth's orbit. I want you to listen to this. It's twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. So if this were the Earth, you would have to stack seven Empire State Buildings on top of one another to get to the scale of what that star is. And yet there are millions of us living on the Earth. And then if you get down to the molecular level, we are so finite in the way God has made us, down to the very strands of our DNA. God is beyond us. And yet, I skipped through one slide on here. I'm sorry. You guys are going to have to really keep up with me. I'm terrible at this, so, all right? But here's the thing. We still ask questions like, God, we've got this idea as a church. I don't know if you can handle this. Or, God, I've got these issues in my life. I don't know exactly if you can help me with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just by speaking a word from nothing. He didn't have any material to start with. And so a question that I think we need to wrestle with this morning is your God view big enough? Do we really understand who our Creator is? Do we live our lives as if we have an all-sufficient, almighty God who is in control? I know it's discouraging to watch the news, but do you really think do you really think that that's what's happening around us and whoever's elected or whatever the case may be, do you really think that that has any ability to rob your joy in the gospel? We serve an almighty God. And that God came to this little earth, and he came as a tiny little baby, and he crammed himself into the womb of a virgin for 9 months. And you see, if we believe in the first verses of Scripture, it's not a stretch to understand and believe the rest of the Bible. You see, there are a lot of people who don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture because they've been deceived into believing those first verses aren't true. Satan has been very deceptive in that. But if we believe that God created everything from nothing, we can believe in the incarnation, that he was born of a virgin. And it's not a leap to say that this same Jesus, when he was grown, healed the lame and the cripple and gave sight to the blind and he rose people from the dead. In fact, it's not a leap to say that even in his own crucifixion and burial, that he defeated death and that 3 days later he rose from the grave. And that he's given us the good news that we were born with sin and condemnation. That we were born destined for eternity, separated from an almighty, holy God. And yet, God has given us the gift of freedom through the blood shed on the cross, through Jesus Christ. It's not a stretch to believe these things. It's not a stretch. But for the sake of the skeptics that might be in the room today, and I know that there are skeptics, maybe you're here today and you say to me, Brian, I don't believe in those first verses in Scripture. I don't believe that those things are true. There were no eyewitnesses. No one saw this. No one heard this. So it's not intellectually possible for me to plausibly think that these things are real in my mind. And so I'd say to you, that's fair enough, but it still doesn't. It still doesn't discredit the other sentences in Scripture where we have tens of thousands of eyewitnesses that give credibility to the supernatural invading the natural. And so, church, I want you to hear me this morning. And think about this even. We have more original copies of the New Testament than we do of the United States Constitution that show us the validity. No educated person can, in his or her right mind, if they actually do the research and read, no one will be able to question the historical reliability of God's word, and yet uninformed intellectuals do this all the time. I want you just to track with me for a moment, and I know this is the longest introduction to a sermon in the history of man, but I'm only going to preach for 80 minutes this morning, so don't worry, all right? I'm just kidding. I'm not. Luke and Ella just went into a panic mode. I didn't even introduce my family to you. This is my wife Lisa over here, and my son Luke, and my daughter Ella. And we wanted to surprise Papa this morning with a song. So, and I think it's a fitting song with your worship set today. So track with me this morning on these intellectuals who don't believe in the validity of God's word. In the New Yorker, Adam Gopnik wrote this. He said, "We know that in the billions of years of the universe's existence, there is no evidence of a single miraculous intercession with the laws of nature." And my question is, how does he know this? How does he know this? I don't know this man, but I believe he's wrong. And I don't care who you are, there's a deep longing that's been created in and can wired into each one of us. There's this thing wired in each one of us that we're not alone, that we have more, that there's more to the question. And I know that it's a fact that I'm not alone, that I have a Father who loves me and is with me and walks with me and that he made it all. Even the most elite scientists in the world, NASA struggles with this, church. In the 1970s, they released a rocket named the Voyager. How many of you guys remember this? You guys remember this? You can raise your hand, okay? I know, you students that are in school, they don't teach you this stuff anymore. But there was a rocket that was released into space. I'm just kidding you. In the 1970s, and it's been traveling and studying space. We've also released a telescope. It's called the Hubble Telescope. I want to show you a few pictures. If you guys just want to just kind of leaf through some of these pictures of space that are out there, different things, you can just kind of go through those. So for 40 years, the Voyager has been out in the vast reaches of the cosmos. And I can't even say cosmos without thinking of Seinfeld this morning. But nonetheless, although that show has ruined that for me, in the universe, in the cosmos, it's been going. You can go ahead and leaf through some of the pictures that are up there. It's been taking all kinds of pictures, and I think some of these have been kind of digitally made to look a little bit nicer than the actual picture was. But here's the interesting thing about the Voyager. And I'm going to give you a quick quiz here this morning. I want to see if anybody knows this. It's been broadcasting two distinct sounds across the universe. Does anyone know what those are? Does anyone know what those are in here? The first distinct sound that it's emitting out into space is a human heartbeat. And the second one is the Beethoven, a song that was written by Beethoven called Longing. And so NASA thought, if there's something out there, maybe it will, or they will, or he will, or she will respond and hear us. Annie Druyan, who was on the Voyager project, she wrote this. And her first sentence is, I agree with it totally. She said, "This is who and what we are as human beings, creatures with longing." I agree with her wholeheartedly because God put longings inside of us. But here's where she's totally off. She says, "And hidden in the basic introduction of who we are the implicit questions for possible extraterrestrials. Do you feel this too? Are we the only ones? Are we crazy?" And as I read through that, I think the enemy has done a brilliant job at deceiving humanity into thinking those first words in Scripture aren't true. Because we're still longing. We're still searching for something, for someone. But most of our brilliant scientists have said we're going to search for extraterrestrials. Eric Metaxas, who is a Christian writer, wrote a brilliant response to this. He says this, What is it inside of us that rebels against this lie of life without meaning? And not only a lie, but a monstrous lie that stands against everything we somehow know to be true and good and beautiful. Why do we sometimes feel that we are exiles from somewhere glorious? What is this innate feeling that we have shared across cultures and centuries and continents? We can spend our lives denying it, but our very bones and atoms cry out that this denial of meaning is a lie. That everything is not only that everything in us not only longs for what the other world has to offer and for meaning, but also needs that other place and needs meaning more than food or water or air. It is what we were made for and what we will not rest until we find again. And so as we move on from that first sentence, those first words that were written in Scripture, it sets the stage for what we'll look at today. It sets the stage to understand that the things that Jesus did when he walked on the face of the earth are a reality. I don't like to call them stories because they are actual accounts. They are things that took place in Scripture. They are pieces of human history. So as we move on from the first sentence of the Bible, and as we move along the way, we'll read that Jesus, if we get into the book of John, that Jesus was at the height of his ministry, and he would have tens of thousands of people that would follow him everywhere that he went, which would drive me nuts. Sometimes I just need to be by myself. And obviously we see in the Gospels that Jesus did get alone by himself. But there were thousands of people that would follow him around. And we know that on one account, on one particular day, that there was this group of people that Jesus had been preaching to, and they were hungry. And there was no food for them to eat. And the disciples are only able to locate one boy, and he's got a few fish and a few loaves. We pick up in John chapter 6. Follow with me if you would. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. And then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. And turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all of these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that going to do with this huge crowd?" I think Jesus was like, "All right, let's do this." And Jesus said, "Tell everyone to sit down." And so they sat down on the grassy slopes. And the men alone are numbered about 5,000. So you know it was a huge crowd. And then Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks to God, and he distributed them to the people. And afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted to. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now I want you to go gather all of the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." And so they picked up the pieces and they filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. And when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet that we've been expecting." Now, there are some people who will read this and try to come up with some kind of a logical explanation as to how this happened. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did the miraculous here. And to translate this into our culture, this was a little boy who didn't have anything more than a can of sardines and a couple soda crackers. And we're going to feed thousands of people with this. He didn't have much to offer. And I'm drawn to this account because Jesus takes very little. I want you guys to look at this next slide, and I want you guys to think about this. Jesus takes very little, and he does a lot with it. God can do a lot with just a little bit. And not only that, but I'm drawn to this because in the midst of this, Jesus invites these people, in the midst of their need, to lie down in this pasture. It reminds me of words that David wrote so many years before in Psalm chapter 23, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture." I'm drawn to this text because of the fact that at the end of the day, how many baskets were there? 12 baskets, one for each disciple that didn't believe he could do what he was going to do. 12 baskets, one for each to say, "Now it's your turn. Let me work through you." I'm drawn to this story because of the application of my own life, that I often doubt and shrink God down, and my God view is so small. This God who could create the vast universe by just speaking a word isn't able to handle my problems. He's not able to carry me through. And oftentimes as I think about being married and raising kids and doing ministry and just living life, I have to oftentimes remind myself that God is sufficient. He's sufficient. God can do a lot with a little. Church, if God can create all that he did from nothing, here's what I want to ask you. What can he do with something? If God can create this vast universe from nothing, what can he do with something? I make it a point to remind myself that Brian Walter has very little to offer. If someone's going to come to my office and ask me a question, I realize I have very little to offer to this person, but the Holy Spirit has something to offer. God has something to offer. He can do a lot with the little that I have to offer. And that, friends, is really cool to me because it's a privilege. Here's the fact of the matter. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. This God who spoke the earth into existence, you don't think that he can function and do things. He doesn't need us, but here's the kicker. God in his very character is love, and he invites us to be part of what he's doing because he loves us. He wants us to be part of it. And to me, that's an amazing privilege. He doesn't need me, but he invites me to be part of this amazing thing. What an amazing, awesome God that he is. Just think about this. I can pray the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis. And I can ask God, give us today, give my family, give me today, give us our daily bread, God. And my neighbor can pray the same prayer. And if God answers that prayer for me by giving me bread, but he doesn't answer it for my neighbor, God has answered that prayer for both of us because he's given me bread to share with my neighbor, right? God does amazing things through our small, little, insignificant lives. I think it's an amazing thing. God can work in powerful ways through his Holy Spirit with small people who don't have very much to offer. And what I want us to think about today is you may have little to offer, and you may think about, I've got this mundane life, and I've got this job that, you know, I like this job, but it's the same thing every day, and I don't have a huge sphere of influence. I don't feel like I have these really flashy gifts to offer, but the fact of the matter is this, God can do a lot with a little. God can do so much. He can do so much. I want to give you two important questions to think about. The first one is this, what will Jesus do with what you have to offer to him? What will Jesus do with what you have to offer him? Sitting here today, I really want you to do this for me. I'd like for you to assess your time and your gifts and your talents and your treasure, your abilities. do you limit the God of the universe with how you invest and use those things? Are you shrinking him down in size? Is your God view so small that you're not allowing kingdom work to happen in your life? And I would say this, don't do that, church. Don't do that, church. Have we shrunk God down to church growth strategies and fog machines and songs that have really catchy lyrics? I think that oftentimes in the Western church, we try to conjure up some kind of a feeling because there's nothing there, because we haven't fallen on the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. If you think that you have too little to offer, I want you to remember God made everything from nothing. What can he do with the little that you have to offer to him? The second question that I want you to think about today is, what will you do with what Jesus gives to you? What are you going to do with what he gives to you? There's a story in Matthew 25. Jesus often used stories to illustrate his point. In Matthew 25, I'll just look at verses 14 through 18. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven will be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he called together his servants, and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, and dividing it proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. And the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground, and he hid the master's money. And the rest of the story goes like this. He continues on, and the master comes back from his trip. And the two people that had multiplied what he had given to them, he says, hey, I've got a great reward for you. Thank you so much for what you've done. But to the man who buried his treasure, he's called wicked and lazy. It wasn't that he didn't have ability. It wasn't that he wasn't given resources. He just didn't think he could do anything with the little bit that he had. What are you doing with what God has given to you? Here's the fact of the matter. I don't care how talented you are, how popular you are, how big or small the sphere of influence that you have, you've been given something to use for kingdom work. And that's the bottom line. You have people around you. You have a job, or maybe you don't have a job, but there's still a community that you live in. And I love this community and the surrounding communities around here. I grew up here. If you've never lived in a different community, it really is true that there's a different culture everywhere you go. And believe you me, you come to Kendallville, where I live, it's a different culture, okay? We call it Kendalltucky, and it's an interesting culture. But I love this community. You have a community that you live in that you can make an impact with the little bit that God has given to you, whether great or small. What are you doing with what he's given to you? And it's not about your ability. It's about the power of Jesus Christ working through you. When you've been entrusted with something, I want you to think about this. Could you be entrusted with more by the way you're living your life on a regular basis? This isn't about earning God's love. God loves us as much as he ever will. He can't love you any more or any less. This is about being faithful with what he's given to us. There was a guy named Yossi Chaco, and he shared a sermon that impacted me at the Leadership Summit in Fort Wayne several months ago. And if you guys have ever been to the Leadership Summit, there are all kinds of big business people there. The guy that is the CEO of Ford Company was there. And all these guys are sharing these great messages. And this guy gets up, and I loved it because he preached the word of God. He spoke from Matthew 25, and he was the best of the day. He blew everybody away. And he talked about Matthew 25, and he emphasized that success in God is measured by the level of your surrender to him, not by the achievements that you have. He can do much with your little bread and fish. And here's what I want to leave you with today as we close. The first thing is this, church, we need to enlarge our vision. We need to quit shrinking God down to this little teeny God who can't do a whole lot. It's not about, life isn't about keeping what we have safe. It's not about protecting our time. It's not about protecting our resources. I'm talking if you were born like, I can't remember what the exact dates are. Well, the Gen Xers are like 1970 maybe. I don't know. I think it's 1970 to current. Raise your hand if you are 1970 or okay. You're the Gen Xers and millennials in the room. Is that okay? Raise your hand tall so I can see you, please. All right. So all the Gen Xers and millennials sit over here mostly, okay? All right. something about this side of the room. Or maybe you guys have kind of conditioned them to be over there so they're not as close to the door. But whatever the case may be. When I speak to my generation and the millennials, we are so stingy with our time. We are so ridiculously stingy with our time. You need to give. You need to sacrifice. Enlarge your vision. Quit protecting your time and your resources and the things that you have and surrender it and give it away. It's about surrendering it for the sake of the gospel. We have this amazing news to share in a world that sometimes can be really dismal. It's a good place. I enjoy living on this earth, regardless of who the president's going to be. We're still going to have good days, people. And here's the thing. Nothing can rob that from you. It's about living and speaking the gospel and living the gospel so that people can experience this good news. God will give you opportunities to multiply the little that you have if you would just be surrendered to him. Quit protecting what you have. The second thing is empower the people that are around you. This is called discipleship. I know Jordan's probably spoke about this up here before. Focus first on building your character. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. And be surrendered to the Spirit. And then as you see God working in your life, invite other people along. There's no process to this. There's no program. It's just saying, hey, would you be part of my life? God's really been doing something amazing in my life because I've been surrendered to him. I want you to experience this with me. That's what it's all about. Empower the people around you. I think there's little discipleship in the Western church because there's not a whole lot of people to follow. Because there's not a whole lot of people who are surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people with a really small God view. And I don't want to follow something like that. Surrender what you have. Think about what God can do through your life if you would just embrace that. Enlarge your vision. Empower the people around you. And finally this, embrace risk. And this is coming from someone who is, I'm telling you, I guarantee if I took a poll of this room, there's no one that has more, well, maybe my father, but there's nobody in this room who's more anxious than I am, okay? I am one of the most anxious people you will ever meet. And so when it comes to protecting things and having a routine and have a status quo, I'm not a risk taker. I am as far from being a risk taker as there is, okay? If the Cubs would have played one more game, my stress level would have been through the roof. I would have been in the hospital, okay? I don't like stress. I'm not a risk taker. But we need to embrace risk. He will meet you in power. I can guarantee you this. God will meet you in power when you most need it. And in a culture that's all about reducing risk, we as the church often follow suit, and that's not good. Risk is our friend. It's not an enemy to avoid or fear. We are less likely to take risks in our life when we feel like we have a lot of stuff to lose. And we have a lot to lose. So it seems. We've been given this lie that what life is about is getting a job so we can make a lot of money. We can buy a lot of things that are supposed to make us happy. They don't make us happy, so we make more money so we can go on a vacation to get away from the things that are supposed to make us happy that aren't making us happy. And then the vacation only lasts a week and we got to come back. The other thing about that is comfort and safety, really, it's an enemy. So just don't get too comfortable. And the last thing, and this is the thing that I went through a series of different things in my own life, and it was as if God, as my good father, was saying, quit being a big baby. He was saying to me, you got to grow up. You got to figure these things out. And I think he was saying, Brian, you're a little bit soft, so we're going to work this out, all right? We need to increase our pain threshold. We need to realize that God can do amazing things and that he can do amazing things through us if we would just have the faith to step out and take a risk and increase our pain threshold a little bit. That was a big thing for me. Ask Lisa how it is when I'm sick. Actually, Megan could probably tell you too. It was pretty ugly. I mean, if I got a hangnail, it was like, get me the EMS out here and we need Band-Aids stat. And I don't do well with that, but we need to embrace increase our pain threshold. We were on our church does this like every year. We go on a hike up in northern Michigan, and it's a man's thing. We do not invite the ladies along. Most of the thing is if moms ever went on this trip, it would be shut down so fast. We got kids pushing trees over and throwing knives. It's awesome. It's like the best thing. We're burning stuff up. It's a guy's trip. It's an amazing thing. And we went out there, and we found this we found this creek, and if you swim across the creek, there's a rope swing on the other side. And so, I mean, it's about a 50-yard swim, so, I mean, it's not for the faint of heart, and the water's cold up in northern Michigan. It's really cold. You can ask Tim about that. He grew up in northern Michigan. But we swim across to this rope, and there's five guys. It's myself and a bunch of guys that are younger than me. I'm going to be 40 in March, so that's going to make some of you feel old in here. And then there's another guy who's the old guy. His name's Daryl DeMute. My dad knows him, and he's like the oldest guy on the trip. And so he was trying to prove himself the whole time, like old guys do, like, I'm still tough. And so we get over to the rope swing, and we're all looking at it, and we start having these visions of, like, funniest home videos. Nothing good ever happens on those rope swings. And so we're all like, I don't know if I'm going to do this. And so Daryl just wants to prove his worth, and he goes on the rope swing. And it was painful for him, I can guarantee you that. But we all wanted to follow because he was willing to step out and embrace the risk. And we really need to do that. And so all of us did it, and we were all in pain. Like, one guy hit a tree with it. It was, but we followed because Daryl, you know, my good buddy, serves on eldership at our church. He went first. He embraced the risk. And so we followed. We need people in our churches to follow. We need people who say yes to Jesus Christ, to be willing to step out in faith, use the things that he's given, no matter how big or how small, and step forward, embrace the risk. We have a younger generation that's coming up that needs people to follow. I would say this as the worship team comes up. If God is working on your heart, don't procrastinate on what he's saying to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I don't care how little or how much that you have. God can do a lot with a little. This God who has created all things, this God who spoke and made things to be, trust in him. Trust in him. He'll do a lot with a little. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and speak the gospel to this group of people, many whom which have mentored me and discipleshiped me just over the years. I pray that as a church family, we would recognize that you are a God who is sufficient, that we would be surrendered to you, that we'd recognize that you can do amazing things with us. You don't need us, Father, but you use us anyway. You invite us into a relationship with you. We can draw near to you. You invite us to do these amazing things in the name of your Son, all for your glory. I pray that our lives could point to Jesus with all that we do, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Will you stand in response with us?